The story of a man who was stranded on the proverbial desert island in the Pacific Ocean for years. One day, a boat came sailing into view, and the man frantically waved, and he got the skipper's attention. The boat landed on the beach, and the skipper got out to greet the stranded man. After a while, the rescuing sailor asked the castaway, "What are these three huts that you've built?" The stranded man replied, "Well, the first one is my house." "Well, what's that next hut?" asked the sailor. "Well, I built that for my church." And so the sailor said, "Okay, what about that third hut?" The castaway answered solemnly, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." You know, John, some people didn't get it at all. Did you notice that, Shirley? They don't get your jokes. They don't get them at all. You know, here's the point. So often we in the body of Christ fail to grasp what the body of Christ is all about. You know, we make a profession of faith and we say, you know, yeah, I know that I'm going to heaven and, you know, I've become a Christian. But do we really know and understand what that really means? I've told you before that I think we in Integrity Church and I think the church in general across America has an identity crisis. And I think that identity crisis is centered on the fact that we as Christians don't really understand how God looks at us. And we don't understand what He expects of us. And if we don't understand how He looks at us, and if we don't understand what He expects of us, how are we ever to live our lives in such a way that fulfills what He wants to be for us? Does that kind of make sense? And we're going to kind of move on that today, not from an individual perspective, but we're going to talk about what it means to fulfill our corporate calling in the body of Christ, a group, a team. You know, we love team sports. I mean, I'm sitting here, I'm running on empty today because I stayed up to watch the Red Sox last night. And you know, I love team sports. Individual sports are cool, they're okay, but I love team sports. And I think many of us love team sports because we love the synergy. We love to see the way that they work together. Sometimes they call, and you know that I'm a big soccer fiend, and Pele, who was perhaps the greatest soccer player of all time, coined the phrase, "the beautiful game," to describe soccer because of the team nature of it. Yeah, I know, there's not a lot of scoring and all that stuff. But if you watch the game and really grasp it, there's nothing more beautiful. Some of y'all feel that hockey is the most beautiful sport because you're just violent people. And, you know, one of our staff members, you know, I won't mention her name, but her initials are Jamie Sanders, loves hockey, you know. And I dread it because hockey season started and she's going to come body checking us into the walls now in the hall. I'm kind of dreading that. But the team aspect of sports is beautiful. And you know what? The same way that we look at those sports, and when we know that our teams are playing, they're clicking, they're doing things together. And when we really enjoy that, when we're coaching or when we're watching, you know, God views the church the same way when it's clicking on all cylinders like that. When everybody's playing their part. When we're passing the ball and when the right person's cutting to the basket or the person's moving into open space and we're putting the through pass to them so they can have a shot on goal. When, you know, the fly pattern down the sideline and the pass is perfect. You know, those are the times we really get excited. You know, that's when God gets excited too, when He's watching the church. When we're running the right patterns, when we're playing together as a team. You know what? I believe, though, we have more cause for cheers and more exciting moments in that regard than we give God, though. I really believe that. Because we see that demonstrated so much more, I believe, in team sports even than we do in the church. And I believe often that grieves God's heart because He doesn't see His church moving in concert, moving together, as it should. So we're going to talk today about, we're still focusing on what we talked about last week with regard to our calling. Paul talks about in the very first verse of Ephesians chapter 4, the calling that we have. He says, "Look, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." Lead a life worthy of your calling. And he goes on to give us a couple of different aspects of that calling. And the first one, as we started last week, is all about the corporate nature of our calling. And the corporate nature of our calling has to do with how we function together, how we as a body, as a group, as a family function together. You know, my prayer as I was driving in today for this day, for this message series, even for this very day, because I just sensed something and that was very important about day. And I said, God, I said, make this day a new beginning in the life of our church family. Make this day, October 21st. What is that? Is that the date? Yeah, that's the date. Make this date a marking of a new beginning in our church with regard to how we view this whole idea of our corporate calling and how we can function together. And give us a greater understanding of the interdependencies that we are to have on each other. You see, Christianity was never meant to be run as a solo race. It was always meant to be run in it's a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. And it's all through Scripture. Well, I'm a person that doesn't like other people. Well, you know, there's a place for you too. We can make a team for people that don't like other people, you know? We can kind of do something, just talk to us and help us to figure out where you're coming from, and we can work on that. But you see, the team nature of Christianity is so critically important. So we're going to talk about that corporate calling or that common calling that all of us have together. And that is to be a part, as we talked about last week, of a body, of a family that functions together, that is like, you know, it's like this watch. I mean, so many intricate pieces go to make up this watch. And they all have to function together in a great deal of unity. So let's go back to a couple of verses that we talked about last week. We looked, as Wade has already read, verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4 for us today. Let's go back and look at a couple of the middle verses in that passage, and we're going to move forward on this. Be humble and gentle, Paul says in verse 3. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. Now, we began to touch on this last week, and we talked about the fact that this is how God wants us to function, with peace. He wants us to function in unity, and He wants us to function in a way that we are totally focused on being with each other and in each other and all about each other. So we talked last week. I'm going to review a couple of the points, and then we're going to move a little bit forward today to some things that I'm going to call some common community killers. All right, and here's what I want to talk about. Belonging in community, a couple things we talked about last week. The first thing there, belonging in community, means what? Treating each other with absolute respect. With absolute respect. Remember that we talked about that last week? And what did we say happens? What's the best way for us to live our lives in order for us to treat each other with respect? You remember that from last week? What was the key? Some words Jesus gave us. The golden rule. The golden rule. Absolutely. And you know, so often we forget about these things. We forget that Jesus said, you know, do unto others as you... Now, this is a paraphrase. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at people who claim to be Christians, who seem to be a part of the body of Christ, and I see the way that they treat other people. Okay? And I want to look at them sometimes and say, and sometimes I have. I said, in light of the golden rule, is that the way you would want others to treat you? You ever had that thought? Have you ever seen somebody treat somebody else like that and you want to ask the question? Now, we've probably, if we watch close enough, we can probably see each other do that, can't we? We probably can. And the question is, do I really, the way I'm treating you right now, is that really the way I'd like for you to treat me? You know, our lives, we have this perverted view of justice in so many ways that counters the whole idea of the golden rule. And what it winds up doing is says, well, if they do this to me, then, you know, you're darn straight I'm going to do that back to them. You see, that perverted view of justice is clouded with this thing called vengeance. It's clouded with this idea that how dare you hurt me, and if you hurt me or one of mine, I've got to get back at you. Now, let me say this. I know some of the things that have happened in some of your personal lives recently because you've shared them with me when you were faced with this particular tension. And there's some of you who I'm so proud of. Because you know what? The way you have responded lives out the golden rule incredibly. You could have taken revenge. You could have come back and you could have done something to somebody else, but you chose not to in some potential very sticky situations. I had a situation this week that I was tempted to disobey the golden rule until God used my wife to remind me of it. Okay. So thanks, baby. But you know, so often we forget what this means. And we don't do the golden rule. We don't follow it. You know, there are so many things to think about in that regard. Well, you know, the golden rule is perhaps the most character-building command in all of Scripture. It really is. It really is. And I know it's hard to carry out the golden rule sometimes. I know that emotionally things happen and we get so wrapped up and we just want to break. We want to burst. We want to kill somebody. We want to choke them to death, you know? But Jesus said, no. No. You know, I really believe, and maybe, you know, some of you here may be seekers today. Maybe you're not a believer yet. Maybe you're just kind of checking this whole God thing out, and you don't really know. And you know what? You might have been turned off from Christianity by some of us. You know, because maybe you've seen some of us, not only those in this room, but those who are believers, maybe you've seen us go against the golden rule. And I want to issue an apology to you, if that's you, on the behalf of all the rest of us. Because I believe that sincere Christ followers, for them, that's not their intent. That's not our intent. Our goal is to draw you toward Jesus, not push you away. And yet I acknowledge that often our behavior does push you away. And I'm sorry for that. I truly am. It grieves my heart and it grieves the heart of a lot of people that I know of. Well, the second thing about belonging in community that comes out very clearly in these two verses is the idea of living in peaceful unity in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. I don't know if we got this far in this service or not. I'm not real sure, so I shouldn't say that. Living in peaceful unity in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this thing mean about unity? Let me give you an example. I think unity is the word that means we should be headed together in the same general direction. What it does not mean is that God wants all of his followers to be a bunch of robots, all right? God is not a puppet master pulling strings. He doesn't have any desire to do that. That's pretty clear in his word. He's made us with a free will and all that good stuff. Now, let me give you a good example. I believe that a better example of how he wants us to function together is what we saw on stage this morning. All right, let me give you a further example of that. When I'm riding in the car with my daughter now, or I'm riding with her because she has her permit and I've got my eyes closed. But anyway, most of the time, not really. But you know, she'll start singing a song that she's learning in chorus at school, and you know, I've got a pretty decent ear for music, and I'm listening to the song she's singing, and a lot of times I know that song that they're doing, and. And you know, they're still doing some of the same stuff my wife did when she was a student there, you know, 30 years ago or whatever. Excuse me, wasn't 30, was it, honey? But anyway, maybe 29, 28. But anyway, but you know, and she'll start singing this note, and I'm recognizing, honey, what are you singing? I know the words, but I don't understand the tune you're singing. Well, Dad, remember, I'm an alto. And so, oh yeah, okay, so she's singing the alto part, all right? She learned the alto part, and she's kind of practicing, and that's all well and good. And you know, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm bearing, and she has a pretty voice. But it just sounds, when you play the alto part just by itself, it sounds kind of hokey, you know? It's just not real. And you know, it's not until I hear her sing that part in concert with the other members of the chorus Tuesday night, sorry, Jeff, Tuesday night at the concert. We got a game Tuesday night. I'm sorry, her coach is here, so I had to just tell him that she probably won't be there. But anyway, in the concert, see, when they put them all together, what's going to happen? The tenors are going to do their thing. The altos are going to do their thing. The basses, those girls are going to do their thing, okay? Just joking. And you know what? It's all going to sound great. You see, I think that, just like when we come up here together this morning on Sunday, you know, if the team had sung everything they were going to sing in unison, well, that would have been good. But you know what? It really wouldn't have sounded that great, you know? But when the harmony comes together. So I think the way God wants his kingdom to move forward, the way he wants his body to move forward, is the church is through more of an idea of harmony. How can we be who we are authentically and genuinely? And when it all comes together, guess what? Something beautiful occurs. That's the body of Christ. That is God's calling for community for us. That's what community is all about. Things happen. You might have seen already on the board this morning five folks who had surgery this week. The weird thing about it was all of them were guys. I'm so weird, you know, five and all of them are guys. It's usually women that have surgery. But anyway, I thought that this morning. But anyway, but you know what? The body of Christ, the body of Christ is all about what? Coming together and whoever has a need, serving that need. It doesn't need to be Bud doing it, or it doesn't need to be Rick doing it, all of it. You know, but because why? When we try to do things, do it all, what do? We're going to talk about this some more next week. But we wind up stealing the joy from someone else who God designed to do it in the body of Christ. You see? And so it's important that we all function together. So living in unity and peace in the Holy Spirit is important. Now today what we're really talking about is maturity. Okay? Maturity. Let me say that maturity is the goal for the people that Paul wrote to. I want to fast forward the passage a little bit. And Tim, you have a screen back there that has verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. Now, what I want to say to you is, we're going to fast forward in the chapter a little bit. And Paul is saying that if you do these things, this is what will result. Let's fast forward to the end, or till closer to the end, and see what he's saying. He says, then... That's a big then. Then if you have done these things, if you have focused on these things, we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like a truth. You might want to mark that in your Bible. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. What's he saying? Paul says, I'm telling you to do all these things so that you adults will no longer be like children. What are children like? Children, generally, because of their innocence, will believe almost anything you tell them, up to a certain age. All right? Dads, we've had fun playing jokes on our kids, right? We know what he's talking about. Moms, y'all do it too sometimes. And he's saying so many of you are like children because you don't know what to believe. Somebody's liable to come up to you and tell you something that has a nice, funny sounding spin on it that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel of Christ, and you're liable to believe it. Maybe the person you're talking to has a real charismatic personality, or maybe he's just telling you something you want to hear. He says, do these things so you will not live that way. Do these things so that you will understand God's kingdom, you will understand his requirements, and you will live them out. Now, there is a cause and effect relationship here. Maturity is evidenced by the behaviors that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, and some of the behaviors we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But maturity is also developed by living out those behaviors. Let me explain that. You can't wait and say, well, I'm going to wait until I'm mature, and then God will allow me to act this way. The golden rule will become more natural. You know, I'll do things more like what God wants me to do. Let me tell you, there is no evolutionary process that is going to bring you to that point. There is no natural evolutionary process that will bring you to that point. Here's how you develop spiritual maturity. You start acting mature. You act mature. You do what Paul said, even though you may not always understand it. Maybe you may not understand, even if you don't understand that the golden rule is a better way than the revenge rule, even if you don't understand it, live it out. Maturity comes from acting out that which you choose to become to be. That's the way it is. It's not natural. See, you might have a natural process of physical growth, but you know, you don't have it spiritually. Spiritually, you've got to put some effort into it. And you've got to make a decision that says, you know, I'm going to live this out. That's why we are so big on around here on, you know, your consequences of the choices you make. You know, we love you and we want to care for you and we want to help you, but dude, you got to understand, first of all, you're the one responsible. You know, we really can't afford to spend our time helping people that don't understand that it is their responsibility that got them in this place in the first place. Because there's so many people who don't grasp that. I want to blame somebody. I want to blame Aunt Bertha, you know, who, I don't know, who turned off the television one day and injured their psyche, you know, when you were watching a program you wanted to watch. I mean, silly stuff. So responsibility is incredibly important. Maturity comes out of acting it out and with those actions becoming habits. That's where it comes from. Now, you must act your way into maturity. You can't feel your way into an action as much as you can act your way into a feeling or a state of being. Well, I want to real quickly give you four common community killers. All right? Four common community killers. These are things that typically come on in the church that Satan just loves to use to kill the community, God's plan for community in the church. And we're gonna finish up with this. You know, he says in verse 3 there, always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and always bind yourselves together with peace. Well, a couple weeks when in the heat of the summer, you know, I was told, Daryl Buzovich, one of our elders, told me, he said, you know, I stepped out of the shower and it was so hot that day. I looked at Emily, my wife, and I said, honey, what if I don't even want to put any clothes on today, it's so hot. What would you think if the neighbors, if I went out and mowed the yard like this and the neighbors saw me? Emily looked at him and said, honey, they'd probably think that I married you for your money. And so, you know, I'm glad you told me that one, Daryl. I knew I could use it at some point. But anyway, you know, that's the first. Here's the first thing. It's like Emily gouged him that day, right? You know, got him in the pride. You know, the first common community killer is negativity. Negativity in the church. Negativity in the church is the first one. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians because we got to understand that Paul, we got to remember that when he wrote so many of his New Testament epistles, all right, that he was writing to Christians who were existing in a culture that is anti-God, all right? Now, can I say this, folks? We do not live in a culture that is anti-God. Did you hear what I said? We do not live in an anti-God culture. Now, you can live in a cocoon if you want, but we generally live in a society, relatively speaking, that is friendly to Christianity, all right? And so I want us to kind of position ourselves in our context and at the same time to put ourselves where the people that Paul was writing to at the church of Corinth, where they were at this point in time. He says, when I was with you, Paul says, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your own sinful desires. You were jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your own sinful desires? You're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. Now, what he's saying is this. He says, I can't go too far with you with regard to scriptural knowledge because the way you're acting toward each other shows, first of all, you're not getting what I'm telling you. And secondly, you're not maturing enough, because if you can't treat each other with the golden rule, then how can you expect to progress any further in your knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of God and living it out? So I've got to kind of keep you here on baby milk. Well, and let me just say this. Negativity, which was a big problem there in that church, all right? It was a big problem in that church. Negativity is, first of all, an evidence of immaturity. It's an evidence of immaturity. It's an evidence of immaturity. Now, negativity can hold on to you for a while, but if you don't do something about it pretty soon to try to resolve it, then chances are that's a real sign of immaturity. The second thing, for many, negativity is a temporary attitude. And you know, that's okay as long as it stays temporary. But you know, here's the real problem. For many others, negativity, it is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. You know those people who are so negative, it's almost like they got a list. Like, this is number one on my negative priority list this week. All right? And so, even when, and those of you who lead in the corporate world or at work or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. We've all had employees like this, right? And you know, as soon as you fix something that they're complaining about, guess what? And you think you've diffused the negativity, what do? They go to number two on the list, all right? And you know, and then they're going to start up about that one. And then you're, you know, by the time that happens, you know, they try to clear that one up. You try to clear that one up for them. What do? Well, they got a number three and a four and a five and a six, probably all the way down the line. And when they begin to run out, guess what? They'll find some new ones to number. Many people live that as a lifestyle. And to be honest with you, it's hard to be around those people. Now, should we love them? Yes. Should we probably avoid them? Yes. Unless you have the guts to stare in their faces and tell them the truth in the love of the Holy Spirit about your perception of them, it is best perhaps for you to avoid them. Because chances are negativity in the majority of cases usually brings people down with it. You've got to be real careful to guard your heart. You've got to be very careful. Well, there's a story of three pastors who were on a non-productive fishing trip. I'll tell you that in a minute. Let me tell you that one in a minute. Let me go to the second one. The second common community killers, or second of the common community killers, is meddling. Meddling. All right? Now, here's the question. Are you a meddler? Yeah. Here's the deal. I don't know if you remember me. When I was growing up, my favorite all-time cartoon was Scooby-Doo. I've told you this before, I think. I love Scooby-Doo, right? And from day one, when Scooby-Doo came on, always at the end, when the villain was unmasked, remember they took the mask off of him, it was always the inn owner, the hotel owner, or somebody, you know, that you thought was a good guy up front. What was the common phrase always? I would have gotten away with it if it weren't for those meddling kids. Well, that was the bad guy accusing the good guys of meddling. And that's not usually what meddling really means. Let me give you the American Heritage Dictionary definition of meddling. It is to intrude into other people's affairs or business. To interfere. To intrude into other people's affairs or business and interfere. But I'm only trying to help them. Mm-hmm. You know, for many people, knowledge, particularly about things that are about other people's business, is a warped source of power. It's kind of weird. I got into this at AT&T some when I was there. God knocked me over the head there with a spiritual sledgehammer real quickly, and it hurt. And I kind of began to see that. But hey, you know, you need to kind of keep your business to yourself as much as you can. You know, and because when we intrude in other people's affairs or their business to interfere, we're not doing anything but hurting the situation. That kills community in a church. You know what? That kills community in a family. How many families are there that have rifts and feuds and grudges in them? Forget about church for a minute. Just think of your family, your extended family. Are there problems there because of this meddling thing? Now don't sit there and say, yeah, well, that time I went, you know, and I got, you know, and you did something stupid and they got mad at me. They shouldn't have meddled. No, and I don't go that far. I'm not saying justify your own stupid behavior. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we do stupid things where we need people to get in our faces and say, that's it. But meddling is, look at what Paul said. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, another church, he said, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time meddling in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to you, to such people. No, we command them, settle down and get to work, earn your own living." You know what he's saying? He said, if you were busy doing your own business, you wouldn't have time messing with other people's business. Take care of your own stuff. If you got time to meddle, you got too much idle time. Or if you're a person idles at work, that meddles at work, you're stealing from your employer. You are stealing from your employer. It's exactly what's happening. Unfortunately, many people don't have employers because this is part of their problem. Well, the story of the three guys on the fishing trip, let me tell you about that. They went to discuss various topics to pass the time. One pastor said he thought it would be nice if they confessed their biggest sins to each other and then prayed for each other. They all agreed, and the first preacher said that his biggest sin was he liked to sit at the beach now and then and watch pretty women stroll by. The second guy confessed that his biggest sin was that he went to the horse racing track every so often and put a small bet on a horse. Third guy spoke up, and he didn't say anything, and then the other guys kind of looked at him and said, "Brother, what is your biggest sin?" And he said with a grin, "My biggest sin is gossip." So, that is the third big community killer. That is the third common community killer. So Proverbs 17:9, disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Disregarding another person's faults preserves love. That is exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 4:2. Make allowance for what? For shortcomings. Understand that they're going to happen. People around you are imperfect, and understand that their imperfection is going to impact you. Be ready for it, but do not respond negatively. Respond with what? The golden rule. But look at what he says. He says, on the other hand, telling about them, those faults, separates close friends. There are always at least three parties involved in gossip: the teller, the hearer, and the one gossiped about. Unfortunately, gossips tend to do this. If you notice this, they tend to cluster together a lot of times. Have you seen that? And you know what? When a person's telling gossip a lot, a gossip who tells gossip, what is their goal? They want to multiply the tellers. They want to be heard, but you know what? The byproduct of that is the more that they, because they talk to other people who like to hear gossip, you know what? Those hearers become tellers. And particularly if they're, and here's this person who's being gossiped about, who probably hadn't got a clue. It's kind of like the game we used to play when we were kids. Anybody remember playing that old game, Smear the Queer? Remember that? We do it on a play. Now some of y'all looking at self-righteous at me like you're saying, "You're crazy. You played this game and you know what I'm talking about. Don't look so doggone pious." You know, we say, "Oh, it's him." And we'd all go chase them, and, you know, we wouldn't kill them or anything, but, you know, you'd pile on top of them. You know, if you were the queer, right, and I'm talking about 30 years ago when words were really pure and meant what they really meant. If you got caught, you would find yourself on the bottom of the pile and everybody else was on top of you. Well, that's the poor person being gossiped against. They're the ones who are at the bottom of the pile with all the tellers and the hearers piled on top of them. That's what happens when gossip occurs. It just spreads and spreads and spreads. Well, the fourth common community killer is fraudulent confidences. "Bud, what are you talking about? I just created a new phrase that I'm going to trademark and make millions off of." Okay, that's what I just did. No. What are fraudulent confidences? What's the word fraudulent mean? False. Something done with false intentions, false motivation, false pretense. Okay? What does the word confidence mean? A couple of different meanings in terms of the nouns. I have confidence that my daughter's soccer coach is a wonderful coach and is going to make her the best player she can be, which I do, by the way. Now, the other meaning of that is this. Confidence has to do with something that is told or something that you do not want revealed. Now, we're going to talk about are false, fraudulent confidences or telling of secrets. Okay, let me tell you what this is all about. And I believe that this verse really kind of deals with it. A gossip goes around revealing secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Now, I want to give you a definition of another term that we kind of coined here today called triangulation. And I'm going to read you this definition and explain to you what this is all about. Triangulation with regard to fraudulent confidences occurs with the placing of an undue burden on an uninvolved third party in an attempt to sway their opinion against a second person. Okay, you follow me so far? You know what I'm talking about? Please, don't tell anybody I told you this. You can't say a word. But if I tell you, do you promise you won't tell anybody? Well, yes, of course. It must be so vitally important for you to take me into your confidence. Well, this is what it is. Did you hear the news about Lou Wren? And they go on to tell something that may or may not be true. Probably is, but no, just joking. But what have they done? And then you hear whatever news they want to tell you, and you're like, oh my God, I can't tell anybody that. And you know, it's like, you now, if you fall for that garbage, you have placed yourself in a very burdensome position. Because now you are carrying a burden, and because of your honor that says, I will not disclose this confidence that was given to me. Because of that honor, the other person that's being talked about in the first place, who is probably the person that can do something about this situation, you hear what I'm saying? Will not know. So let me say this. Number one, if you enter into those kind of things without say, never say, well, yeah, of course I won't tell anybody. I don't even do that. How many times your kids, Dad, if I tell you this, will you promise not to be mad? And we as parents want to go, duh. Well, you know, we as adults, when another adult comes to us and says, do you promise not to tell anybody if I tell you this? You should say, duh. Do I look like an idiot? Now, I know I'm coming down hard because I've seen this as a very destructive behavior. And it drives me absolutely bonkers. So I'm a little bit, this is a pet peeve. That's why I saved it till last. But anyway. But the point is this, don't fall for that stuff. Because a fraudulent confidence, let's finish that definition. Fraudulent confidences, they impose guilt. Guilt as a motivation for the person not to alert the second person about what was said about them.